Good morning. Let's go ahead and get started. We should be on, you should have lesson three. Should be on lesson three in your notes. And hopefully you've got that. That's a good question. And mine, it's like page 13, so I'm not sure. Yes. The Doctrine of Spiritual Growth is the subtitle. So, okay. So we did start this lesson just for a few minutes. And then, so let me pray, and then we'll jump into this and get going, okay? God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the joy of gathering together as your church. And Lord, I pray that all that is said and done today, and Lord, that is offered to you in response to your truth and worship, Lord, would be pleasing to you and satisfying. And God, I pray that our hearts would desire and be looking for opportunity both to minister to one another, to rejoice with one another, and Lord, to encourage one another in the different aspects of life. And Lord, that we would point each other to you, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the time. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so we're on lesson three, and thank you, Daniel, for covering last week and doing that. I didn't hear anything negative. I didn't hear anything positive, but I didn't hear anything negive, so. So we'll go with that. So my glasses broke in Florida. One of the nose pieces busted off, so they, if I keep fidgeting with them, it's because they're digging into my face and it drives me crazy. But I can't see. Or not Florida, Texas, sorry. I don't know why I said Florida. So everybody could dream, right? So, but anyway, let's jump into our lesson here. And we did start this, and help me if you have your blanks filled in where we stopped. That would be helpful. I'm pretty sure we made it through this first section. We're on number two? Okay. All right. Thank you. So let me just get there because I don't want to waste a bunch of time going through stuff we already did. Oh, I'm not there. Sorry. I jumped way ahead. Okay. So we looked at progressive sanctification. We started looking at that. And we looked at the definition of sanctification. And then this is where we left off. Okay. Sanctification is the continuous operation of the Holy Spirit using the Word to strengthen the new life begun at regeneration. And notice that. It's a continuous operation. Sanctification is not a, I'm saved, I'm good. It's a, one of my, well, you actually met him, Dr. Saxon, who is here. I'll just say it that way. He's one of my favorite theology teachers from college days. He used to explain, you're saved, and then you're saved in the small sense of the word, but it's God continually saving us from our sin and changing us. Not that we're getting saved over and over and over, but we're continually being, that work of salvation is continually an ongoing process in our lives. And so I think it's helpful to look at it that way. And a couple things that I want us to understand about the word sanctification here. And that is this. The word sanctify comes from the root word, which means holy. Sanctification is the process whereby one becomes holy. Okay? One becomes holy. I'm just going to use these as a review. In a positional sense, the believer is sanctified or declared holy at the point of salvation. All right? It's important that we understand that is the point in time when we are declared holy. So, that means that he is spiritually separated from sin and separated unto God. That means that this position is not based on the believer's behavior. Hence, we teach the doctrine of eternal security, that once saved, you're always saved. That's because it is God who keeps you saved. It's God who saves you, and it's God who holds your salvation and keeps you saved. It's not based on the believer's behavior. It is perfect, unchanging, based on justification. All right? So, in a practical sense, the believer is more or less sanctified in his daily behavior. What do we mean by that? What do I mean by that? It means more or less yielded to the Holy Spirit, more or less obedient to God's commands, more or less faithful. So this is the aspect of sanctifying that we are addressing in this series. When we talk about sanctification, you and I are more, not more or less in the sense we are more or less, but in the sense we are either more or less obedient. Sometimes we're more obedient, sometimes we're less obedient, okay? So we're talking about greater or less in that sense when we use that term, all right? So in a practical sense, and then, last thing I want us to see here is sanctification is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. It is never fully complete this side of glory. And so I want to look at a few aspects of that, of being a lifelong process. First, man is never in this life completely free from sinful tendencies. How is it helpful to understand that? Why is it helpful to understand that?
Pretty dangerous to think you've arrived.
Okay.
When you haven't.
All right.
On the flip side, you could be overly conscious of sinful tendencies and think that that somehow relates to a salvation question and be, you know, plagued in that way.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, and that's a big one, too. Both of those are. Good. Any other thoughts on that? How many of you have run into someone who thought once they were saved they were sinless? That meant they were sinless in this life. Yeah, a couple of you? Okay, yeah.
Sanctified holy.
What's that?
Called sanctified holy according to my great aunt Jean.
Okay, all right.
She was sanctified holy.
Okay, all right.
Publicly said so.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, when I pastored in another church, we had a guy who visited that church for a while. His name was Cliff. And some of you that I've done Bible study with heard me talk about Cliff. But Cliff believed that he was sinless and that he would not sin. And I said, Cliff, I said, those words can't even come out of your mouth without you sinning. Like the pride that is behind those types of words, so it's just, but it is out there. People do believe that and they do hold to it. And it is a train wreck in the rest of their theology.
Yeah, I know a few that it's only some that will be raptured and so forth because they're the more holy ones in that type of theology. So, yeah, I know a few people like that.
Yeah, it tends to be a mixed bag of different types of beliefs. Terry?
So, and the person I'm thinking of never really said that, but it was more in the fact that we talk about, you know, this was a sin that she was involved, not involved with, but just basic everyday little sins. You know, arguing with your husband and no, or whatever. And she never thought she had to ask for forgiveness for in her everyday life. And so, like, because we talk about, she goes, well, I haven't sinned. And I'm like, well, I can tell you all my sins today that are just maybe not huge ones, but they're little ones and stuff you still have to acknowledge. But never thought that way.
Yeah.
You know?
In order to hold that viewpoint, you almost have to minimize those little sins in your life.
Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. You end up classifying things and the way Scripture does not. So, yeah. Todd?
Most common, it seems, in this, most religions prorate their sin instead.
Yeah.
You know, I don't partake in the bad sins. I only, you know, accidentally get into the not-so-bad sins.
Yeah. Yeah, and you'll run into that in many different things, and that kind of goes back to what you were saying, is like it ends up there's different tenets of different schools of thought that end up bleeding together and coming into that. You have to adopt something if that's what you're going to believe. Okay? And so that's one of those things where we attend to eisegete, or we read our theology, we know our theology is determined in our mind, and then we read scripture through what we've already determined we believe rather than the other way around. So if you remember when we talked about our hermeneutic, our theology is always under the authority of scripture. The authority of scripture is always greater, and we read through the word, and that's what changes our theology, okay? So it doesn't match the word, not the other way around. All right, so let's look at a couple other points. I don't want to get lost on this one, but going the wrong way here. Second one, the old flesh and new nature are in constant conflict. I don't think we have to spend a lot of time talking about how do we see that, right? The old nature and the old flesh and the new nature are in constant conflict. I listed out the scripture passages for you in your notes, did I not? Do you have them? Okay, thank you. All right. So sanctification is not living totally without sin, but living with decreasing frequency of sin and increasing awareness of sinfulness. John, am I doing something with my mic there? Maybe that'll help. I can hear it rubbing on my collar. All right. And the last one here, we sometimes describe sanctification as progressive. As progressive. This implies that the process continues and builds as time goes by. Okay? One does not become sanctified all at once, but only through the work of a process of growth and experience. Okay, so I want to look at sanctification as a special work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going through these and I'm breaking this down, looking at these smaller categories for a reason. And we'll get to there in just a few moments, okay? So it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And these are going to be, for a lot of you, these are just going to be review, but good reminders. And I would say this, the Holy Spirit teaches and He leads into truth. The Holy Spirit teaches, He leads into truth. The Holy Spirit is present to guide and direct. The Holy Spirit is present to guide and direct. The Holy Spirit gives assurance that one is saved. Assurance that one is saved. And the Holy Spirit enables production of fruit of the Spirit. Okay, any thoughts or questions on those? I went through those quickly. I think that's probably review for most of you, but I think it's worthy of mentioning and reminding you because it does make a difference in our discussion on progressive sanctification. It is our sanctification at the end of the day, in the short version, our sanctification is all a work of God. Okay? It's all a work of God. God is using His Word, His Spirit, His Son, all those things to accomplish His work in our lives. But it's all a work of God. Okay. Anything on anything we've covered so far? All right. I want to look here just for a few moments at explanations important understanding sanctification. And then we're going to jump into some different views of sanctification, okay? And so explanations here. Get my PowerPoint to work. So sanctification is the work of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It is not a human process. We just talked about that. I just mentioned that to you. I would say this. I would qualify that statement with this one little qualifier. This is not to suggest that we have no role to play in our spiritual growth. By saying to you or making the statement to you that it's all a work of God doesn't mean you just sit on the couch and God will sanctify you if you just sit there and don't do anything, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. We do have a role in that process of our own spiritual growth. We can help that process, but we can also hinder that process. And so when we think about that, we must recognize that it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. It is God who's accomplishing that work. It is God who even is moving you and motivating you and using you in the process of sanctification. But you do have a role in that. The second thing I'd like us to understand about that, about sanctification, it is a continuous ongoing process throughout the Christian life. Okay? It is a continuous ongoing process. Another point, it has periods of rapid or slower growth. We have all experienced those. Times where we are growing quickly and times where we are growing at a much slower rate. Okay? I would say this, our faith response can be strengthened or it may diminish. It can be strengthened or it may diminish. All right, so growth often corresponds to a believer's surrender and obedience. Is the print too small up there, or is it okay? Is it kind of small? Okay. I will fix that next time, all right? I was trying to get more on a page, but I'll stop doing that. No. So, sorry. I'd give you my glasses, but then I couldn't read my print, so. All right, so the goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness, not happiness. If there was one that I could repeat 50 times in a row, that's the one I would repeat. The goal of sanctification is Christ-likeness, not happiness. Meaning victory over sin, a higher plane, or spiritual, or of spirituality or intimacy with God, are often ways that you will hear people say that. And they're explaining this happiness, the victory over sin. We need to think about our sanctification in steps of Christ-likeness. And we also understand that those steps sometimes are hard and they hurt. Growing in Christ does not always come with laughter and smiles. Sometimes it comes with lots of tears and agony and hurt and pain. And sorrow and grief. Those are all words that can describe your growth as well. But God is working in both of those things. And I think one of the hard things that as believers is what happens is that we expect that as the closer we get to God, the happier we'll be. The more prosperous we'll be. It's like the unwritten understanding in the Christian life. And it's false. It's not how it works. Is there joy in obeying God? Absolutely. I'm not trying to paint a picture that there's not. But is there joy in who my God is in the midst of my grief with tears flowing down my face? Absolutely. Is there joy in the midst of a moment of rejoicing? Absolutely. My joy is not based on my circumstances. My joy ought to be based on my God. And the truth of my God. And so, understanding that sanctification sometimes is in moments of great joy, that God is blessed, and it's in moments of great sorrow, where we're walking through sinful and hard situations, whether our own sin, someone else's sin, just the effects of sin of the world. And yet, in the midst of both of those, because I am in God, there is joy. There can be joy. And so it does not being made like Christ does not necessarily mean I'm going to be happy in that sense of the word. All right, sanctification. The next one here. Sanctification happens for those who hear the word and, notice, exercise faith and heed Scripture. The point is, it's a rather simple concept. It's not hard to understand how to grow in sanctification. It's harder to do, but it's not hard to understand how the process works. God hasn't hidden part of that process from us. He hasn't made it difficult for us. He's given us every tool that we need in the midst of every situation you find yourself in to grow in Christ-likeness, to be more like Christ, to be sanctified through that process. It's really helpful for us to understand that. And then let me give you here an analogy of physical growth is not by determination. So analogy, a physical growth is not by determination. In other words, it's not, it's what? How do you physically grow? Food, okay? How else?
Sleep, exercise.
Yeah, exercise, rest, time. Okay, those are some aspects of physical growth. How about when we talk about spiritual growth? Spiritual growth is not by some sacramental means of grace. Some you often hear are baptism, communion, confession, or penance, or others. That's not what it is. Spiritual growth comes as we walk by faith. Okay, so just as we grow physically, and we mentioned some of the things we grow physically with, what do we mean by walk by faith? What does that look like?
Got to be fed spiritually.
Got to be fed spiritually. What does that look like? Okay, reading.
The word.
Reading the word.
Meditating on the word.
Coming under teaching of the word.
Okay, hearing the word. Good. Are there any other ways?
Trusting God in trials.
Okay, trusting God in trials.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. Okay, some of those things are results of sanctification. So here's what I wrote down. You mentioned several of these. Reading, hearing Scripture, meditating, praying, singing, witnessing, confessing sin, even, as Sarah said, suffering, trials. Okay? So those all produce, or can produce, those are all tools to produce spiritual growth. If I'm reading God's Word every day, does that automatically mean that I'm growing as a Christian? No. If I'm hearing the Word of God even every day, does it mean that I'm automatically growing as a Christian? No, it doesn't. I have sat with many people who tell me, I read my Bible every day. Or I pray all the time. And yet, my next question to them is, I'll tell them, how are you growing closer to God? And then, so they'll tell me these things. And then I'll say, so tell me, what fruit is that producing in your life? What do you see? How is it helping you to trust God? And they'll usually give me a one or two answers how they... And actually what they're giving me is what they know it should be producing. And then my next question is, where do you see that fruit in your life? So that situation you just complained to me about for 20 minutes, how do you see the fruit of God in that situation? How do you see God working in that? How do you see God using your Bible time and the reading? How do you see God using your meditation on His Word? How do you see God using your prayer life? How is that changing you in your approach or thought about that situation? And what am I doing? Am I trying to be a jerk to them? No, I'm not. But I'm trying to help them to see that you just reading your Bible doesn't do it for you. You just praying doesn't necessarily do it for you. That you have, God does what? He changes our hearts and our minds through the truth of His Word. Are we actually allowing that to change our lives? Is it producing fruit? Is it changing the way that I address things or I respond to things? Going back and understanding what we already talked about. We're not perfect in that, but we should be growing in that. Okay? So, there are some things that are helpful. We've got a few minutes left. I want to try to look at the next section here, and that is the doctrine of sanctification among various groups. I want to try to get through this today. I have more in my notes than you do in yours, but I want to look at a couple of things. Okay? First, I would say this. Roman Catholicism sees little distinction between sanctification and justification. What do I mean by that? Most of you probably know. The church teaches that faith and works are necessary for salvation. Everything they do is based on that. In other words, for Catholics, good works or keeping of the sacraments, they are not a result of salvation. They would actually teach and say that they are a necessary element of salvation. See the difference? If this is our view of sanctification, there are some things we need to understand. First, I would say this. It is unlikely that the one professing this system is genuinely saved. You can't trust this and this and this and get this. It doesn't work that way. And the second thing I would say that we need to understand about that is a lapse in good works amounts to a loss of salvation. The mortal sins that they would talk about. The third thing we need to understand, little assurance of salvation is possible because we can never assume he is good enough to merit a place in heaven. And the fourth thing we need to understand here, practically speaking, I would say this, Catholics tend to rely on their works, such as attending Mass, confession, penance, and so on, to merit salvation. Yet often lead a worldly lifestyle as long as one keeps up the ritual, they believe they're okay. So there's several things there that's why I laid out the doctrine of sanctification, what it is, what it isn't first. Okay? Because it is helpful for us to see that. Let me give you another. Here, Wesleyan, perfectionism, entire sanctification. I asked you, do you know anybody who believes in perfectionism, that once you're saved, you are made perfect? So, as we think about this, Charles Wesley taught that sin nature may be eradicated in this life. That was his doctrine. That's what he taught. He called this point of eradication Christian perfection, or he called it perfect love. Perfect love. So in other words, his theory was that in the normal Christian, the principle of holiness, in his words, which began at new birth, gradually expands and strengthens, as the believer grows in grace and knowledge. He would teach this. This growth continues until a final, all-encompassing act of submission occurs, and with this, the Holy Spirit-produced act of faith, the believer becomes complete, and the believer becomes perfect. And his sin nature is eradicated. It's gone. It's done away with. The believer reaches a point where he is no longer sins willfully. That's how he would describe it. He no longer sins willfully. and the struggle against sin ends. Okay? So, if this is our view of sanctification, there's a few things that we need to understand about this. I would say this. Very few ever enjoy a state of perfect love for any length of time. The reality is the goal is virtually unreachable. Second thing we need to understand, sin will have to be redefined to allow for typical human weakness and failures. That's what you said earlier. I think Josh said it. We have to redefine things. We have to change things, how we look at things. Third, striving for an impossible goal may lead to an anxiety and depression. If I believe in Wesleyan perfectionism, then I am setting myself up for what? For constant failure. For constant failure. Rather than recognizing my sin for what it is. So a popular modification of Wesley's view, the I surrender all, or the deeper or higher life, is the Keswick movement. And as you think about the Keswick movement, many evangelicals believe that the Christian life involves two major steps. And they would describe them steps as salvation and dedication. Salvation and dedication. So, let me finish this thought before I say that. These are seen as separate events. Let me just explain this for you. These are seen as separate events initiating different phases in the Christian experience, and those holding this view assert that one must maintain a distinction between accepting Christ as Savior and accepting Him as Lord. So I accept Christ as Savior, and there's a future point when I accept Him as Lord. He becomes Lord of my life, Master. To them, the first step is in the Christian life is salvation, when one accepts Christ as Savior. Salvation does not require, it does not assume, any commitment to Christ on any part of the convert. So that is his explanation of when someone says that they accepted Christ, and yet there's nothing that changes in their life. Charles Wesley would say, I'm not surprised by that. He would say, they accepted Christ, but He's not Lord of their life. They haven't committed their life to Him yet. And so with that, the second step then is discipleship, when one accepts Christ as Lord of his life. And with that, God empowers the believer's obedience in that step. He empowers the believer's obedience. And then sustained victory over sin comes to those who abide in Christ through total surrender of their wills. And if this is your view or someone's view of sanctification, here's some things they need to understand about that. First, some professing believers are not genuinely saved. Why? Not having accepted Christ for who He is means those who are saved and those who have not accepted Christ for who He is are not truly saved. And those who are saved, those who have accepted Christ for who He is, I would say this, that they are maybe very weak in the faith at best. They have not recognized the necessity of commitment and obedience to Christ. So, second thing we need to recognize. Frustration sets in when one finds himself making repeated surrenders. Repeated surrenders, especially when surrender does not result in a permanent victory over sin. The third thing is that continued struggle with temptation and sin may cause one doubt of his salvation. Let me say this really quickly. Lest you think this is only taught outside of the circles that you and I would run in comfortably, you would be greatly mistaken to think that. This is one that is taught in independent fundamental churches. It's sad that this has crept into churches and is being preached and taught from the pulpits in churches. And what we would call independent fundamental churches, in that we would say, we would think those churches are within our circles. So, when I was, you'll all know this because you know where I went to college. When I was at college, I won't tell you who did it. If Pastor was in here, he would know exactly who I'm talking about, because I'm sure he heard it. But there was a message preached in chapel, and some of you do know this because I've talked to you about it. And this message was preached. And he used the text of Joshua, and Joshua, where Moses had died, and Joshua, God led Joshua to take the Israelites across the river of Jordan. And that was his text that he used. And so he preached that text, and then his application of that text was this theology. It was, we give God our lives and salvation, and at some point, God takes us across that river, whatever that river is, and we commit our lives to Christ, and he becomes Lord of our lives. I mean, he was preaching Wesley Keswick theology. That's what he was doing. And there was an uproar, as you can imagine, over that immediately. And so as we went to our different Bible classes, we always had they called them preacher boy classes right after chapel. And so those that were Bible majors going to be preachers, those are the classes that you took every semester. You had a preacher boy class. And as we're sitting in that class, we didn't cover any of the class material that day. It was all about what just took place in chapel. And the Bible department actually had to get together and go meet with this individual. And that individual stood up in front of the college and apologized that he was wrong in how he had taught. And so I'm just saying to you, I'm using that as an illustration, not to put that person down if you know who it is. I'm using it as an illustration to say to you that this is in our churches and in our colleges and our schools, if we're not careful. It's coming out of our churches into our colleges and going from our colleges back into our churches and so on, and not just picking on colleges. But the reality is that this is one that I think we need to be careful of. I don't doubt that any of you are struggling with the teachings of Catholicism in any serious way. But are you struggling with some of these other thoughts? Are you struggling with some of this understanding what salvation actually is, what takes place, how it happens, what it looks like? Okay? So that brings us to our last one that I want to talk about here. Sorry, did you need those blanks? Okay. I'll leave those there for a second. So it brings us to our last one that I want to look at here this morning. And I am actually out of time. I'm going to stop. We'll look at the last one next week. So we're going to look at progressive sanctification next week. It's a gradual improvement through struggle. And so we'll look at that, what I would hold to as the biblical view, and we'll dive into that just for a short time, then we'll jump into lesson 4. I'll have those for you next week. Okay? You're dismissed.